We're continuing in this series in Luke, studies from the Gospel of Luke, and obviously we've finished with cradle, so we're kind of somewhere in between cradle and cross right now. And this morning we're starting to look at a little kind of mini-series, if you like, all about Jesus' disciples, and this morning is all about the call, so when Jesus called his disciples. So we're just going to begin by reading a portion from chapter 5 and then a portion from chapter 6. If you get the weekly update, you'll have noticed the reading was announced in that weekly update. So on our planning and our preaching program, it says, Catherine, chapters 5 and 6. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to do all of chapter 5 and chapter 6 because we'd probably be here all day and my voice would definitely disappear. But we've got just selected bits from chapter 5 and 6 looking at the Jesus' disciples and when he called them. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, so that's Galilee, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So that was from Luke 5, 1 to 11. And then moving on, later in chapter 5, verse 27, this is where Jesus calls Levi, and then he eats with what the Bible describes as sinners. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then moving into chapter 6, just a few verses, from verses 12 to 16. The 12 apostles. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. That always reminds me of calling the register in school in the morning. So when I read that list of names, it's just like that, isn't it? It's his list of apostles, his list of disciples. So like I said, it was a lot to cover the whole of chapter 5 and 6, and there's some bits that we missed that I recommend, you know, go and have a look at this week, whether you do it on in a normal Bible, or we've got some small copies still of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that Stuart and I have got in the office if you want them, or an online version or whatever. And the bits that are in between are kind of, there's some bits of healing, stories of healing, which are exciting to read. There's some of Jesus' teaching, and there's a couple of parables. So if you want to know what happens in between those sections, then go and have a look this week. Put your hand up, have you ever been to Grimsby? Anybody here ever been to Grimsby? I've never been to Grimsby. Or any other fishing kind of place, fishing town. Okay, so I want you to imagine this morning that the experience that we've just read about, you know, Jesus calling those disciples, standing on the side of the lake, is probably a little bit like being in Grimsby. And the reason I think it's a little bit like being in Grimsby is because it probably stinks of fish. You know when you cook fish in your house and then the smell just kind of lingers, doesn't it? It stays around and it, if you've got long hair like me, it gets in your hair. And that's what I imagine it was like by the side of Lake Gennesaret or Lake Galilee that day. You know, when he was calling the disciples, there was noise, there were people, there was a crowd that was kind of pressing around him. So I want you to just maybe try and picture that a little bit in your mind this morning as we unpack this text a little bit together. And we're going to spend a little bit of time sort of answering some questions, really, you know, typical teacher fashion. I can't get rid of it, really. We're going to try and answer these questions. Who does he call to begin with? Why does he call? How does he call? And then finally, what does he call us to? And you can see that at the end there, I've included us. So that's kind of the direction that we're travelling in this morning. So just to begin with then, we're going to have a look at who he calls. We're going to go through that list and have a little think about who those people were. So first of all, we've got these fishermen, those that were apparently washing their nets. I'm not really quite sure why fishermen need to wash their nets. You know, they're in the water anyway. It's a bit of a strange thing that they were doing, but there we are. That's what they were doing. So we've got Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and probably Philip too. So they were just kind of ordinary blokes, really, you know, just ordinary people, ordinary tradesmen of the time, people that just had regular work. Okay, let's see who's next. Okay, so we had Nathaniel and Bartholomew and James the Younger. So some of them were kind of less well-known people. If you look into the history of who the disciples were, nobody really seems to know very much about this pair. They're kind of not even big enough for a backstory, what my kids would call a backstory, all right? So there may be some of those sorts of people around. Let's see what the next type of people were in who he calls. Ah, I like this one. There were people who made catastrophic errors of judgment. So if you know about the story of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for pieces of silver, he made a catastrophic error of judgment, I would say. And maybe you recognise yourself a little bit there. I sometimes make a catastrophic error of judgment myself. So there was Judas. And there were people who were political activists. This is probably a polite way to explain it. They were a bit more like a militia, really, you know, like a kind of guerrilla army. And so they were like, the zealots were like a political movement who were trying to fight against the Romans and to try and use force to get the Roman occupying forces out and get rid of them. So that's who some of them were, Jude and also Simon was a zealot as well. It's a different Simon to the fisherman. Okay, and then there were the bewildered and the doubting Thomas. So if you know the story at all, after Jesus has died and is resurrected, he appears to his disciples, and Thomas is the one who says, I'm not going to believe it until you let me put my hands in your side and in the holes that have been made by you hanging on that cross with the nails. So there's the bewildered and the doubting. Thomas was always the one to ask questions. So maybe you recognise yourself a little bit there. And then finally, there's one more. The hated, the tax collectors. I don't know if we should still really hate tax collectors. I'm sure that's probably not a thing that we should do as Christians. You know, they're just doing a job effectively. But tax collectors in first century Palestine were a little bit different. They basically betrayed their own people. You know, they were there to rob and to steal and to, you know, to cause problems really to people. They took too much money and they were not very nice people at all. So who else does he call? Well, it's a really broad spectrum of people, isn't it? You know, they've got different experience in life. They've got different jobs that they do. They've got lots of different lifestyles, different levels of acceptance in society. I imagine the fishermen, you know, just ordinary tradesmen, fairly accepted. Matthew or Levi as a tax collector, not so well accepted. Lots of different people, types of people. And when you read that list, you know, as a woman, you can't help noticing there's a lack of ladies in that list. you know, it's kind of not the elephant in the room, really, because I have to mention it, don't I? If I don't mention it, then who else is going to? And it's not that Jesus didn't have female followers. You know, it's not that he didn't want women following him. In fact, he was quite the opposite. And if you want to talk to me anytime about the way that Jesus treated women, I'll happily gab on about it for ages because it really fascinates me. He's actually really quite radical in the way that he treated women for that context, in the way that he affirmed them and the way that he stood up for them and he said how valuable they were in the eyes of God. But that is a lesson and a preach for another time, so we won't go into that now. But I just wanted to say that I had noticed, you know, that I'm not daft. I know that that list doesn't include women. I wonder if you recognise yourself in any of the people in that list. I wonder if you notice yourself in any of those people. Hopefully not the hated and the tax collectors, but, you know, I think there's probably a little bit of every single one of us in all of those different people, aren't there? Even if you don't, the message is clear. Jesus is calling every single one of us. He's calling every type of person, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our status in life, whether we have got a job or not, who we associate with, the views that we hold, our politics, the doubts that we have even about his existence and whether he is who he says he is. None of that matters to him. He's calling us. He's calling every single one of us to follow him, calling us out from that crowd that was pressing in on the beach so much that he had to get into a boat for everyone to be able to see and hear him properly. He sees us for who we really are, and he calls us anyway, and also he calls us because of that. I wonder if who of us needs to hear that this morning, that Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. Now, maybe you're asking yourself the question, why? Maybe you're asking yourself the question, why is he calling me? Surely, if he knew me, if he knew what I was really like, if he knew what I actually am, he wouldn't want to bother with me. I have messed up big time. I've made mistakes. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself. I'm just not good enough for him. I'm just not good enough for him to want me. I don't have any special skills. I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not a teacher. I can't do what other people do. I don't have any talents or qualities. Stuart mentioned that we've been reading a book recently. It's called Unshockable Love. I brought it with me, but sadly it's in a box of Lego in the office, so I can't show it to you. But you have to imagine, okay, the title is Unshockable Love. And in that book, John Burke uses Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 to describe what God thinks of us. And this is what it says. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. We're God's masterpiece. That's what he thinks of us. He thinks of us as a masterpiece. He made us as his masterpiece, and so he loves us. Those of you that are parents, you know that first moment when you hold a baby or a child that is yours in your arms and you look at them and you think, they're my masterpiece. Yeah? That's the same love that God feels for us, and that's why he calls us. And he sees through his love, he sees through all the mess that we've created and that other people have kind of landed on us and the things that they've done to be able to restore the masterpiece. This is what John 15 tells us about it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. That's Jesus telling us, those of us that say that we follow him already, but also those of us who haven't yet decided to follow him. He loves us all just the same because God loves us. He made us his masterpiece and he loves us. We are his masterpieces. It's right there in black and white. Well, in yellow and white on our screen. Anyway. Can you see him? Oh yeah, okay, he's there. So this chap has recently had his painting done. He's called Arik Hirsch. You might have heard of him. And he's had a masterpiece painted of him. Isn't he gorgeous? I think he's absolutely beautiful, this guy. He's got so much character in his face. Let me tell you a little bit about Arik Hirsch and the circumstances of how he came to have his painting, his portrait painted. So Arik grew up in Poland, and at the age of around 11, the Nazis came and they tried to take his dad and to get his dad to go and work in a labour camp. His dad escaped and he hid and he wasn't taken. But then a few months later, a few weeks later, Arik's older brother, who was about 13, I think, at the time, they came for him instead. But Arik's older brother managed to escape, and he hid, and they didn't take him. Fantastic. Not really. Because a few months or weeks later, they came for Arik, who was only 11, and he was taken to a labor camp. Amazingly, he survived the Holocaust. He survived Auschwitz. He survived Theresienstadt. He survived a death march. Absolutely incredible story. And actually, it's interesting when you listen to his story, because he survived by being quick. He moved between lines. That was how he kind of got away with not being picked out. So he was a little boy that I imagine darting between the different lines of people that were being chosen for different things. And he had his portrait painted because he is a Holocaust survivor, and because there was commissioned 7 portraits this year around Holocaust Memorial Day, which was just last week, to remember these people who have survived the Holocaust. These portraits, these beautiful paintings. The Prince of Wales, who commissioned them, said that they were a living memorial to the 6 million people whose stories will never be told, whose portraits will never be painted. And I watched a documentary last night on the BBC, actually, if you can get it on the iPlayer. It's really interesting to watch and to listen to. These portraits are described as masterpieces that have dignity restored, you know? They've had their dignity restored, these people. And as much as these people, like Arik and the 6 other people who had their portraits made alongside him, as much as they're being treasured and remembered and respected now, and these portraits in their great beauty are nothing in comparison to what God sees when he looks at all of us. So as much as I love that portrait of Arik, and I think he's a fantastic, interesting looking guy that I would love to get to know, that pales into insignificance when we compare with what God thinks of us and how much of a masterpiece we are when he looks at us. That's how much he loves us. And later on in his book, John Burke describes the calling of Matthew, you know, Levi, the one that we said was the most hated, this tax collector. He describes him as despised, immoral, unethical, sinful. I wonder what names you've been called over time. I don't know. Hopefully none of those, but maybe some of those. Who knows? He was someone who betrayed and cheated even his own people. But Jesus' love for him was so unshockable that he called him anyway. And John Burke, in his book, he describes Matthew's reaction to that as so excited that he threw this big party. You know, that's what a big deal it is to be called by Jesus. That's what a big deal it is to be called as his disciple. That's how excited we should get when we hear that he calls us his disciples, to be his disciples. We should want to throw a big party for Jesus at our house and invite everyone we know, from the worst to the best of people that we know, to tell them about him. So who does he call? All of us. And why does he call us? Well, we're his masterpieces, every single one of us. So let's move on. How does he call us? And for this, we're going to go back to this story of what was happening on that day when he called the disciples and when he called the fishermen. How does he call us? Well, I think he's already here in our everyday lives. You know, those of us that have been Christians for a long time and would say that we've known Jesus for a long time, we'd say that he's already present with us, isn't he? He's already speaking to us. You know, he was there standing by the lake. He was teaching people. He was just part of kind of everyday life. He was known in this area. He wasn't new to the fishermen or the people around. And he's maybe already made himself known to you. Maybe you're already familiar with him. Maybe you read about him a lot in the Bible. Maybe you feel like you know him well. Perhaps you've known him all your life. He's in our every territory. And he gets involved in every part of our lives. You know, he notices, Jesus notices things in our lives around us. It says that he saw at the water's edge two boats. He saw them, he noticed them. And he uses those things sometimes to kind of help us to find him. You know, you only have to look at the parables and the way that he taught in the parables, and we'll be going into those a little bit more detail over the next couple of months. He understands everyday life and he uses it to help us to see him. So he saw those boats and then he got into them. He gets involved in our everyday lives, doesn't he? He gets into every place that we occupy. You know, Jesus is not limited by space or time. And I'm not talking about Doctor Who here. You know, he's not getting in a TARDIS. But he's not limited by space or time. And he's not limited to this building. Sometimes we can kind of get stuck in a mindset, can't we, that, you know, Christianity and being a Christian and following Jesus is something we kind of do week on week. But maybe it's not really anything to do with what happens in between. We just have to have our eyes open to notice him, I think, to look out for him. I wonder where he's getting involved in your life. Can you see him at work? Verse 4 said that he told them to let down the nets for a catch. So there's nowhere and there's no aspect of our lives that's off limits to him. Be honest with yourself now. I'm going to be honest with myself. Is there some part of life where you don't really want Jesus to see? Is there some part of your life where you'd rather he wasn't calling you? Probably true for all of us, isn't it? Simon didn't expect him to interfere with his working life as a fisherman. He didn't mind him when he got in his boat and he just taught the people on the beach. That was fine. But when he said, let down the nets for the catch, that was a bit more uncomfortable. Jesus is kind of talking to me about what I should do in my working life. I'm not really sure what I feel about this, Simon's thinking. But he answers him, Master, we've worked hard all night. You know, he's kind of telling Jesus off a little bit here. If you read between the lines, we've worked hard all night. I'm the fisherman. I know what I'm doing here. You don't come and get in my boat and tell me how to fish. You don't come to my shop and tell me how to serve customers. You don't get in my taxi and tell me how to drive. Okay? But then he goes on. We've worked hard all night, we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And we can try and suggest, can't we, that Jesus knows less about some parts of our lives than we do. Maybe it's our work, like I said. Maybe we don't think it's important to notice him there, to honour him there. Maybe it's our family life, you know, if that's a bit tricky. He wouldn't get that, would he? He wouldn't understand family life. Or maybe it's our other relationships. Doesn't he know the people that I'm friends with? I mean, for goodness sake, if he knew what they were like, you know, he'd understand. He wouldn't want to get involved in that. What about our indulgences? Dare I even say it, addictions? He hasn't got a clue what it's like to be hooked on something, has he? He doesn't want to be involved in that. Well, don't let's kid ourselves on. You have a look at what happened to Peter when he thought he knew better than Jesus. It says that they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You know, that's what happens when Jesus gets involved in every aspect of our lives. We see abundance. We see overwhelming abundance in those parts of our lives. He calls us and he has entry to every part of our lives. We can expect that to disrupt us a certain amount, to kind of rock the boat a little bit like it did for the fishermen. And I think it's then that we begin to see and experience the extent of his power at work. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You see, Simon Peter realized that Jesus calls us to have him as part of our everyday life. And that includes every aspect of our lives. And Ken and Stuart are going to come and help us to unpack that idea a little bit now. Ken's looking blankly at me, so hopefully he's going to come. Thank you.
Okay, morning. So come and join me, Ken. About 2 years ago, we were working our way through a series. Can you remember what it was? 2 years ago, when lockdown kicked in? Frontline Sundays. You had little dots on the map over there, if you remember. What it was like to live for Jesus in everyday life. And we had various people talk about their lives, what they did, work, interests, just to get a bit of an insight into that. And we didn't invite interview Ken at that point, but we're going to do it now. So it's waited 2 years for this moment, but here we are. So Ken, good to see you. So what do you do when you're not here? What's your job? What's your day job?
Bin for the council.
Okay, so you're out on the bin. So what time do you get up in the morning?
4.
There you go. Anyone else fancy getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Les over there. Stacey has to. Yeah, okay. So 4 o'clock in the morning, okay, and you sort of head off to where?
Waterbeach.
The depot. The depot is over at Waterbeach. Okay, so you drive over to Waterbeach. And when you get to Waterbeach, what do?
Well, first thing, I'm normally there about 5:30-ish. So I sit in my car and pray for about 5:30-ish. Then I head into the building at about just before 6 to figure out what, you know, for the day.
Okay. So when you get to Waterbeach at 5:30 in the morning, you sit in your car and you pray.
Yeah.
What do you pray for?
Thanks is the main thing. I generally have a rotating list of whatever comes to mind, but it's mostly a thank you.
Right.
So I generally don't lean towards asking, more towards thanking.
And how do you find that sets you up for the rest of the day?
Honestly, attack is the word that comes first to mind. Is the first word that comes first to mind. Because I try to have a thankful thought in the morning, and then it's then through the day there's normally... But then it also gives me a strength for them attack, because, you know, it's like... Okay. If I had to explain where I'm, you know, yeah.
So because you are kind of having that opportunity to think... and to pray and to thank God, that kind of opens yourself up to that. But then you have that strength of character because
yeah.
you've had that time with God
yeah.
at 5:30 in the morning. Okay. And does that model, I guess, what you're doing there, does that impact every part of your life?
I'd say so. I mean, I'm very... And I feel prayer is different for everybody. For me, I find... Is regimental the right word I'm thinking of? Organized
yeah.
is probably that is helpful. But I know other people is more spontaneous.
Yeah.
But I find me organized. But that's me. And you know, in life, organization is very,
yeah.
which can be a bad thing. Yeah, Stacey.
Okay.
It's like,
so you like it? I guess structure is another word for it.
Is
you kind of have that sort of sense of structure to your
yeah.
prayers. And as you say, that impacts that carries into life, doesn't it?
Mm.
Great. I'm going to let you go now. We're going to pray for you before you go. Father, thank you so much for Ken. Thank you for what he shared. And we do pray for him. We pray for his witness in that place. And we thank you for the way that he seeks to prioritize his relationship with you and his witness for you. We pray, Father God, that you would bless him. Bless him and Stacey. Bless his relationship too with Les and others on the bins. Father, encourage him, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to hear that sense of value of what happens in our lives when we put and we prioritise time with you. And Lord, for many of us, 5:30 in the morning is not the time when we do it, but Lord, help us to find that time, whether we're those who need it structured or whether we're those who are a bit more spontaneous. Lord, help us to find that time when we can spend it with you. So that you can impact our lives and our whole life can be lived for you. Bless Ken, we pray. Thank you for his story, what he's shared with us. Encourage him, we pray. And continue to go before him, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much, Ken. That was really encouraging, you know, and I think that I wanted you to hear what Ken had to say this morning, because it's just a really small example. I think it's a big example, but, you know, a small example, a part of Ken's life where he is letting Jesus be involved in every part of his life. Just that few moments that he has in his car in the morning before he goes into work, asking Jesus to be with him and thanking Jesus for the day. Fantastic. Thank you, Ken. So that's how he calls us. What does he call us to? So he calls us for a purpose. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for from now on you will fish for people." This is always fun, isn't it? You will fish for people. They're doing that in the kids' work this morning. I imagine they're having a lot of trouble unpacking that little verse. It's quite tricky to understand. But basically, all it really means is that we're to share Jesus' love. You know, as he's called us and we've experienced that call and we've followed that call in our lives, he wants us to share that message with others, the message of the gospel with others. And he calls us to leave the old ways. It says in verse 11 that they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and they followed him. They left everything, absolutely everything. He wants us to leave behind our old ways of doing things, our old habits, you know, the stuff that kind of dragged us down, maybe drags us down a little bit. Leave it all behind and follow him with everything that we've got in every part of our lives. Romans 12 verse 1 urges us, and it says that we should, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And that's what he calls us to. He calls us to a life where we give him absolutely everything. In a moment, we're going to pray. But I want us to just think a little bit about the messages that we've heard this morning. You know, we've unpacked quite a lot and we've thought about quite a lot of different things. But I want us to think about maybe what our response is going to be to those different things. We tried to answer some questions, if you remember. The first one was, who does he call? I wonder if he's calling you today. Maybe you've never followed Jesus. Maybe you've followed him a long time ago, but you've kind of lost your way a little bit. How about you make today a time to follow him again, or even for the first time? Why does he call us? Maybe you had a hard time this morning believing that you're really a masterpiece. You know, when you looked at that beautiful painting of Arik and how much love I had for that painting, you couldn't really believe the way that God sees you as a masterpiece. Maybe so much muck and so many rips and tears have built up in your masterpiece over the years that you can't really see yourself the way that God sees you. How does he call us? Perhaps you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you know there are some areas of your life, of our lives maybe, where we're just not following him, where we would rather he was not involved. Maybe some places in our hearts where we would rather that he just didn't be let in. Maybe we need to make today the day when we let him in to every part of life. And what does he call us to? Perhaps you're stirred by that reminder of what we're called to be and to do as his followers of disciples. Maybe there's some area of your life where he's calling you to go fishing. Maybe there are some members of your family or some work colleagues or some neighbours or some friends that you've prayed for regularly, but somehow now you've kind of lost the habit of praying for them or sharing the gospel with them. Maybe make today the day when you commit to praying for those people again and sharing that call that Jesus has put on your life with those people. So let's just take a moment to think, and then we're going to pray together.